That's good preaching and wonderful singing, but that is hard living. We're usually praying, Lord, whatever it takes to keep me happy, keep me healthy, keep money in the bank, and trying to pray away every heartache that comes our way. And I'm not knocking you for that. I don't like heartache no more than the rest. But if we ever get to praying that way honestly, you better be ready to live it. Because God will give you, He'll answer that prayer. That should be our heart's desire, to get closer to God. And we usually don't. This is not part of the message. It won't cost you one nickel. But we usually have to receive heartache from the Lord to have a desire to get closer. Because when life is good, we have no need of God. Tell me this. Does your prayer life not suffer when life is good? Do you pray more when everything's rosy or when the bottom's falling out and all hell has come after you? I guarantee you pray more when the bottom's falling out. God knows what we need. Turn with me this morning, 2 Kings chapter number 5. 2 Kings chapter number 5. I'm going to be preaching this morning on the subject, You Thought Wrong. I've preached from this text many times. You know the text, I'm sure, Naaman the leper. But the Lord showed me something in two verses I want to deal with today. I've never seen it before, but it's absolutely prevalent to each and every one of us. 2 Kings chapter 5, you've been seated while us stand together. We'll honor the Lord's word. 2 Kings chapter number 5. Verse number 1. The Bible says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Don't matter how mighty you are, when leprosy hits, it will whittle any man down. And so his priorities changed. The Bible says in verse 2, And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And he went on, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now listen close. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a message unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. He was mad. He did not like what he was told. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Here's the text. Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over his place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all these waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in his rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the men of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Last verse, listen, verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. In verse 11, if you'll notice, Naaman said, Behold, I thought, and he had his own way of thinking, and he had it all plotted out, and he had a good understanding of how he thought things were going to go. But then you drop down to verse 15, and the next time he says, Behold, these are the words that follow. Not, I thought, but now I know. And so I want to preach this morning. He thought wrong. And many times we think wrong. And thinking is a powerful thing. The way we conceive and perceive and think about how God is working or going to deliver or going to operate in our lives is not always how it turns out. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Naaman, as we read, he was a leper. He was a mighty man in the war, a mighty man of valor, but then leprosy struck and his life was consumed by this disease. No longer was he interested in being on a battlefield and leading a group of men to war. Now leprosy was the one thing in his mind and the one thing that controlled his every thought and action. Indeed, he was willing and did travel far distances to try to get a hold of this issue. He went to high up in the government. He went to his bosses and sought help and was even willing to go, probably for the first time in his life, to a religious, to a man of God. And his mind began thinking of how this was going to shape up and shape out and how his life was going to transpire over the coming days. And I'm sure he, like we do, thought ahead and thought, this is how God's going to do. This is what God's going to do in my life to deliver me. You ever done that? You ever wanted God to do something so bad that you get to thinking about it and you desire it? And there's nothing wrong with wanting God to do something. But when we map out the future and we get to thinking about how God's going to do it and then it don't turn out that way, we get distracted and distressed and to a place in our life when we begin, like Naaman, we get wroth, we get mad. And say, why ain't this happening like I thought it would? It ain't happening fast as I thought it would. Well, that's where Naaman is at. And so he went away and said these words, Behold, I thought. Naaman is highly upset because of what he thought. Not the reality, but just what he thought. He's angry and he's mad. And have you ever been discouraged and dissatisfied and disgruntled with God because you thought he was going to do something one way and it just wasn't happening the way you wanted or in the time that you wanted God to do something? And let me say, God is God all by himself this morning. He don't need our help. He don't need me to think through a problem for him. He's God. And however he accomplishes his will is going to be good and for the best, even though our thinking don't line up with that. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his understanding is so far above ours. And sometimes our greatest discouragements come from, this is the truth, what we think. Just think about this for a moment. How much do you sit around thinking and figuring out and wondering and musing and meditating about how things are going to work out in your life? Forget for a minute. Time out. Forget how much time you think about other people's lives and problems. Just look how much you think about your own. And Naaman's concerned not about everybody else, but when it gets real enough, you'll get your mind off of everybody else. Let leprosy hit your house, Brother Jimmy. All of a sudden, you will get out of the business of worrying about what Sister Wigglejaw said. And you'll get real concerned about what's going on in your life. And I think that's a good place to be. I don't want to get my mind and my be consumed with what's going on. And you know, in 2020, it's easy to be concerned and consumed with what's going on in everybody else's life. All you have to do is open your phone up and click a button with a little blue thing and with an F on it, and you can find out the 411 in everybody's life. Don't look at me like you ain't done it. I'm saying, but when serious business hits, like leprosy, I mean, there is no cure for leprosy. He couldn't go down to the local doctor and get some medicine and some salve to rub on that and fix it. No, he knew. He understood. This was serious. And I wonder how many times God has to send something so serious in our life to get our mind off of everybody else and focus back on what's going on in their life. Well, that happened to him. And sometimes we look down the road and we think, I know what God is doing. I mean, do you ever think, I know what God's going to do here. I know how God's going to work this out in my life. And we get to plotting and planning and thinking and trying to figure it out. And so consumed in the process of how it's all going to fall out. And then when it don't, it lets us down. Or come next week and it ain't happened yet, we are like chomping at the bit thinking, what in the world are you doing, God? I mean, I've been living with this for a week. I'm tired of this mess. Don't you see my bank account? Don't you know my children are hellions? I mean, are you going to touch them? How are you going to work this out? Don't you know my marriage is in shambles? Yeah. Well, God knows way better than we know. He knows exactly what's going on in your life and in my life. And He has a plan. He has a will. He has a process that's going to happen, as He did for Naaman. But many times that God goes another direction completely than what we thought. Oh, yes. I'd say most of the time, it don't go the way I thought it would. I'm a Baptist pastor and have been for, goodness, 14 or 15 years. And when you pastor Baptist people, you do try to help God out. When you pastor Baptist people, you think God needs help. I'm kidding. But seriously, pastoring a church, you think this is how we need to go, and this is how God's going to do this, and God's going to deliver that family this way, and God's going to help that marriage this way, and God's going to do this for them. And we think ahead, and we try to help God out. And I'm telling you, it usually don't go that way, Brother Ned. I'm usually way out in left field, planning and figuring, and God's over here doing it the way He planned to do it the whole time. Yeah. You ever heard that saying, you don't get paid for thinking? Yeah, there's a reason for that. So, there was Naaman, and that's where Naaman's at. And all the way from Syria, Naaman has imagined how this meeting with the man of God, with the prophet, with Elisha, was going to go. He had it mapped out. He could just see the pomp and circumstances. I mean, here he is. He's made this long journey. He's went to the king. He's got all the paperwork. He's got his passports. Then he goes to Israel, as we read, and he goes to the hierarchy there and gets the approval. And then he goes down to see the man of God. And he's sure this preacher, this man of God, is going to come out and grab God by one hand and him by the other and shake heaven and pray the heavens down, and the stars would shine, the angels would sing, and God would move. And he got there. That's what he thought was going to happen. Amen. He got there, and the man of God didn't even come to the door. He sent his servant out and said, go deal with that man. Tell him, go duck yourself in the river 7 times. That ain't what he was expecting. That ain't what he was thinking. He said, I thought, behold, I thought. He would come out and smack his hands together, pray. None of that happened. And the Bible said Naaman was wroth. He was mad. Some of you fellas, next time your wife and you have an argument, just tell her, I'm wroth with you. It sounds more scriptural and spiritual than say, I'm mad. It didn't go the way he thought it would. And he was getting frustrated. He stormed off and said, how dare them? Don't they know who I am? Yeah. Can't you see yourself in Naaman? Honest to goodness, don't look at me spiritual this morning. I'm being serious. Can't you see yourself when things ain't going the way you thought they would? That hair stands up on the back of your neck and you think, goodness, what are you doing, Lord? Let me rephrase. Goodness. Who does that preacher think he is? Don't he know I need prayer? But I say it's the same mentality. Why? I can't believe that preacher didn't come out and even pray with me. That's what Naaman said. Anyhow, he pictured it being. Does he not know I have leprosy? I need him. Stay with me. This is not about Elisha. And Elisha's wanting Naaman to understand that if he's going to get healed from leprosy, it ain't going to come from the hands of Elisha or from the lips of Elisha. It's going to come from the God of heaven. And if he's going to be healed, then God will have to do the healing. Amen. Amen. Listen, this stuff about our Christian celebrities, we only want to say amen and show up when our favorite preacher is preaching, our favorite singers are singing. Can I say there ain't no big eyes in the kingdom of God? Amen. And if you got to have some man to worship God or to move forward God, you haven't done any worshiping in the beginning. Right. Amen. It ain't in a man. It's in the God of the man. Yes. Amen. Well, that's what Elisha's trying to get Naaman to see. But that ain't how Naaman thought it would go. And he's mad. He's already miscalculated about Elisha. Look, number one, he thought, oh goodness, I said number one. Maybe I just need to start at number three in the sermon, just so people won't think, he's just starting. I'll just start all my messages at point number three and go to six or eight. Never start at one. I'm saying number three. Naaman thought wrong about the people God sent in his life. He miscalculated when it came to Elisha. We just spent time looking at that, but that wasn't the first person. That wasn't the only person that he miscalculated and thought wrong about. That little maid. He thought she was a nobody. He thought, she can't help me. She's just a maid. She's just a little, probably around a 13-year-old girl. And he looked over her. He miscalculated when it came to her. But that little nobody to him was going to come to be everybody to him. It wasn't the king of Syria that said, hey, there's a man of God down in Israel. Hey, it wasn't the king of Israel that said, there's a prophet of God down there that can... No, there was a little maid, a little servant in his house that he had overlooked and thought, she ain't nothing to me. She can't help me. And she's the one person in his life that had the answer.
Amen.
He never thought it'd come from her. And can I say this morning, I wouldn't overlook people in my life. You don't know who God's going to use to deliver the answer. It usually comes from people you least expect. You can look to a big preacher or a big name evangelist or some missionary, but I'm going to tell you something. God usually uses common people in your life to give you answers and deliver you. So he miscalculated when it came to the man of God, Elisha. He miscalculated and thought wrong when it came to this little woman, this little girl, young lady. I didn't read about it toward the end. I didn't go to the end of the chapter, but he talking about people he thought wrong of. Elisha, the little maid, and even Gehazi, the servant. Read the rest of the chapter. Naaman had him pegged wrong too. He thought wrong. He thought Gehazi was a good one. When he got healed, he said, "Oh goodness, well, I got to give an offering. I'm healed. I want to give an offering." And Elisha said, "No, we ain't taking an offering. This is God. We ain't taking an offering." Well, Naaman gets on his chair and he goes back down the road. And Gehazi, that servant, said, "I believe I need to go have a talk with him." And he goes and chases Naaman down. He said, "Now about that conversation, you was wanting to give an offering." He said, "Now me and Elisha, we'd never take it. But they said, we could sure help. If you want to give that offering to me, I'll make sure it gets there." Well, he was lying through his teeth. Naaman thought, and Naaman gave it to him. Because Naaman thought he was good. And in reality, he was not. He was a hypocrite. He was greedy. And going against what God wanted and what the man of God wanted. And I'm saying, Naaman thought wrong about every person placed in his life. God put in his life. And God had different plans. God had a different way to handle it. And God's still working in this man's life. I mean, he got healed of leprosy. But it would come no which way that he thought it would happen. Now, not only the people he thought wrong about, but the place that the prophet told him to go. He said, "Go down to Jordan." How many of you ever studied much about the Jordan River? It's more than muddy. It's equivalent to our landfill. They throw the animal carcasses in the river. They throw dead bodies in the river. I mean, it was a filthy, nasty, muddy, scummy place. And here comes this dignitary from Syria. He's thinking. And the man of God says, "Go down to Jordan." Did you read what he said? He got mad and he said, "Why is he sending me to the Jordan? Don't he know?" What's the verse? What's them two river, other rivers? Abana and Pharpar. He said, "Why couldn't you send me down to Abana? Those rocky rivers and those clean white water rivers. And why not Pharpar? I mean, what's wrong with those good, clean, exciting rivers where the water's gushing and flowing and it's good and clean? Why couldn't I go duck in them?" He didn't like the place. He didn't understand the place. He thought the place was wrong. But had he went to Abana or Pharpar, any other river in the land of Israel, he would not have received healing. He had to go to Jordan. That's where God's man told him to go. That's where his healing was going to come from. Muddy? Yes. Filthy? Yes. Did it make sense? No. Was it what he was thinking was right and good? Far from it. But do you see what he did? He didn't like it. He didn't agree with it. He didn't understand it. But he went.
Amen.
Yeah. You know where we get in trouble, Miss Connie? I don't agree with that preacher. I don't agree with what he's preaching. You may not like it. You may not think it's right. But God didn't call you to preach. And it's your responsibility to hear and receive and respond. Not just be hearers only, but be doers of the Word of God. And if all we do is hear and take it in and say, "I don't agree with that," I ain't going. You know what Naaman would have got? An early funeral visit. If he'd have said, I ain't listening to that preacher tell me to go down that dirty, nasty river. There's better rivers. You know what the devil will tell you? You know what your flesh tells you? They's better churches. Going under that filthy morning star, bunch of hellions. Well, I'm the preacher, and I'll tell you it's filthy and we're a bunch of hellions. Saved by grace. And listen, you may go to Abana First Baptist up the road or Pharpar church right down the road, and they may look crystal clean and pretty and a pillar stone. But inside is the same filth, scum, sinfulness as any church you'll find. Because every church is made up of human beings and we're all sinful. We all need the grace of God. Yes. You better find out where God wants you to be, not where you want to be. Not what looks best, not what feels best, but where God said go. Because that's the only place you're going to experience the deliverance that you need. Amen. Had Naaman went anywhere else, He'd have died early, went to an early grave. Yeah, it's important to be where God wants you to be. Even when you don't think so, even when you don't like it. Hey, these better preachers, I will be the first to jump in that line and say, amen. Much better. Well, there's better scene. There's better facilities. There's better programs. Well, Morningstar, I mean, good gracious. They don't even have that ministry and that program and a couples fellowship and this for the children. Hey, listen. You know what you need to look for in a church? Bible preaching. Yes. Number one priority. Amen. Way more than singing. You need to find out if they're preaching the Bible. I don't care how many programs a place has. You need what God chose. God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them which are lost. That's number one. So the place, he thought it was all wrong. But God knew it was right. And it was right. Look, I got to hurry. I'm about done. Let me say this on this point and I'll move on. Do you know, I wrote this down, it's good. You may not like the place or understand the place or even want to be there. Can I say this? Everywhere God sends you may not be good to you, but it's good for you. Amen. That's right. A little over two years ago, I did not agree with God about coming here. That's the truth. I love you, but I'm telling you the truth. I'm trying to live right in front of you and be honest. When God said, I believe I want you to go. Well, he didn't say, I believe. He said, you going. I was like, what's that word for anger? I was wroth. I said, what? Do you know? They just took up a $50,000 offering and gave it to me to buy a house. Do you know? I just spent the last 12 years getting rid of all the problems and problematic people. And life was good and grand. And we were thriving and growing. Do you know? Send me to that place? No. He said, yes. And I said, no. And for about 2 weeks, it was a no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. And finally, I said, yes. But I didn't want to. And I love y'all. This is their home. And people say, well, who? Mama told me this. Mama, if you're out there, don't be mad at me. She told me that. She said, well, who wouldn't want to come? I said, me? I didn't want to come. I didn't want to come. Not because it was Morningstar, but because I was at a good place. Life was good. It was my children's home. I didn't want to move. But it wasn't up to what I thought about it. You go to church where you want to, but you better go to church where God wants you to. Amen. Are you going to drift off slowly but surely, and you're going to get out of God's will? And church will not be a priority. I can tell you family member after family member, friend after friend who left and went where they wanted to be. It wasn't long, and they just drift out. And now, today, this morning, they might be at church. I doubt it. People who used to sit on pews as faithful as you do. Or sit in the parking lot, whatever. I'm saying, you better go where God wants you. You better go the place God wants you to be. And if somebody comes to me and says, I know God wants me to go here, you know what I'm going to say? Go. Say, preacher, don't say that. People used to get mad at me and say, don't say that. Our tithes are good. I don't need your tithe. You don't think God can support his work? Lord, have mercy. People go straight to money all the time. I could care less about your money. I promise you. I want everybody to come here unless God don't want you here, and then I sure don't want you here because you're just going to be a thorn in my saddle and a problem every other week. And you're going to be miserable, and you're going to make me miserable, and you're going to make the rest of us miserable. That's right. And then there's a church somewhere that needs you. I ain't too greedy to admit that. However, if you make the dreaded, drastic, detrimental mistake of going because you wasn't happy or you thought things should be better. deep trouble. And probably, just to cap it all off, an early grave. He said, oh, that's stretching it. It wasn't stretching it for Naaman. And I'll say this. You may not think going to church is going to determine how you die. I beg to differ. I think going to church is one of the most important decisions you'll ever make in life. I think it feeds every part of your life. I think you ain't going to be happy. I think you ain't going to have no joy. I think you're going to end up being depressed and probably out in sin if you go the wrong place. And that, what's the Bible say about sin? When sin is finished, it bringeth forth what? Yeah. So yeah, absolutely going to the wrong church can cause you early death. You need to be in God's will. The safest, best place you can possibly be. Whether you feel like it or not. Whether you think it's right or not. You better know what God wants. Yes. Last, he thought wrong about the people God sent into his life. He thought wrong about the place God sent him to. And lastly, he thought wrong about the process. Some of you will laugh at this. I thought this was good. He didn't like the process. I'd have to say, I agree with him. It was a long, drawn-out thing. How many of you ever been to the doctor's office? It's awful. You go in and sit down in a room called the waiting room. And any room called the waiting room, I already don't like it. I don't like to wait. And they'll set you in that room, and I made an appointment. The problem is the doctor didn't make an appointment at the same time he had my appointment for. He put about 30 other people in the same slot. So I go and sit for 3 hours. And then they say, Mr. Rochester, we're calling you back. And I'm like, praise God, finally. And they'll say, we'd like to get you, step on this scale right here. And they weigh me, take my blood pressure. And I say, you go sit in that room over there. Well, I thought, well, hallelujah, here it is, time, finally. There wasn't no doctor in that room. That was just another waiting room. And then they come in and say, here's you about 14 folders, fill out all these paperwork. When's the last time your grandmother had a hernia? I'm like, I got an earache. What's that have to do with anything? And then the doctor finally does come in. And so he'll say, what's wrong with you? I said, that's what I come to ask you. What's wrong with me? Why are you asking me what's wrong with me? I'm saying it. And when they finally get you in that room, you know, you see all them desks, and they got like just stacks of magazines, thick ones. You know you're going to be there a while. Drives me crazy. Wow, these people are doctors, supposed to be saving my life, and they can't even figure out how to work a schedule. Goodness. My point is, it's a long, aggravating, frustrating process. It's crazy. Don't you know, Naaman went to his king, to his hive, said, I need to go. I heard a little lady in my house told me, there's a man down there in Israel that can heal leprosy. He said, give me leave. He said, okay, go. Wrote him a letter, went to Israel, went to that government building, met with the people, got a passport, got his papers, and they sent him on down to the man of God. Went all the way, drove all the way down there, got on through that part of the process. He thought, this is it. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm about to be healed. Knocked on the door, and he's expecting Elisha to walk out and bring heaven down and healing to his soul. Well, Elisha was nowhere to be found. Here comes a Gehazi out the room. Said the preacher said, go down there and duck in that muddy pond. 7 times. Can you just see? I mean, he probably feels like I'm getting jerked around here. I'm getting a run around. They send me here, they send me there, let's go. And then finally I get here, and then they tell me to go down to some dirty river and duck 7. What's wrong with 1 time? What's wrong with 2 times? 7 times in that filthy mess? I'm saying he didn't like the process. And a lot of times in the Christian life, I don't like the process. I think, you hear that? I think it ought to be done this way. I think, why do I have to go through them steps to get there? You know what? Listen, it don't matter what I think.
That's right. Amen.
You know what Naaman did? He didn't like it. He thought, this is stupid. This is crazy. I'm frustrated. I'm aggravated. And I about had it up to here. And I have sat in the doctor's office and went through 14 steps and finally said, I'm getting up and leaving here. And then I think, well, I didn't sit here this whole time. I'm probably that close. And so I set my tail back down and I wait for the process to complete.
Amen.
You know what Naaman did? He didn't like it. He didn't agree with it. But you know what he did? Bloop, 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 bloop. Bloop, 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 bloop. Bloop, 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 bloop. Three times. Still same condition. No change. He thought, this is not working. They are played some terrible joke on me. Got me down here dipping in a muddy river seven times. Four, five, six times. No change. Same condition. Still dying. Didn't like it. Didn't understand it. Didn't think it was right. But it was his only hope. He did it again. And he came up and his flesh turned into immediately like a child's flesh. And he was healed. Though he didn't like the process, though he didn't like all, and he didn't agree and he didn't think it was right, it worked. Yeah. And what was he after? After all, he was after getting healed. What am I saying? I'm saying the process don't bring healing. You know what God was doing? God was putting him through a process to teach him to trust God. God could have, listen, you remember that man that came to Jesus and said, my son's at home. And he said, if you just speak the word, he could be healed. He didn't have to go to where he was. He didn't have to see his condition. He could just, God could speak anything, anywhere and heal anybody. Any way he wants to. So Naaman didn't have to go through all that unless God told him to. Why did God do all that? Because God was teaching Naaman. It ain't in the process. It ain't in how all this works. It's about you getting to a place where you trust me. Whatever I tell you to do, you do it. And trust me. And learn to trust me. And that's usually what's going on in our life. We think this process is hard. It's crazy. I don't understand it. God's usually just teaching us, lean on me. Trust me. Spend time with me. Whether you agree or not. Whether you think it's right or not. Just believe me and trust me. And if you want deliverance, if you want help, that's how you get it. I imagine Joshua felt the same way. All them rowdy troops. We're going to take over Jericho. Woo! What are we going to do, Joshua? We're going to go burn it down. We're going to go bombard it. No, we're going down there and we're going to walk around it. Don't you know he got some crazy look? We're going to walk around it. Yeah. And then the next day, we're going to walk around it again. And then the third day, we're going to walk around it again.
Amen.
And they're thinking, what kind of dunce is this man leading us? He wasn't a dunce. He was a man who knew to follow God's word,
Amen.
Get in God's will, no matter how crazy it sounds. And on the seventh day, when they marched around that thing like God told them to, a nuclear bomb couldn't have laid that thing flatter than God did.
Yeah.
I'm saying, when you don't understand the process, trust the God of the process.
Hey.
Amen. In closing, I jotted this thought down. What I know, listen, verse 15, I read it to you. Verse 13, he said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. Verse 15, after he got healed, he wasn't thinking no more. Verse 15, behold, now I know. You know, it would do us all good to quit operating in how we think things should be and just operate on what we know is.
Amen.
Yeah. What I know is enough to get me through what I thought. I'm done almost. So now, Naaman, he knows. He's healed. He knows. He said, behold, I know there is no God in all the land except the God of Israel. And he knows. I wonder if he was to ask Job, hey, Job, what do you think? Job probably said, I was the wealthiest man in the world. I thought I was going to live old and healthy and happy and watch my children raised in my own front yard. I thought I'd never hear my wife say, why don't you just curse God and die? But before Job stops telling us what he thinks and what he thought, He could conclude by saying, but before you go, let me tell you what I know. I know my Redeemer liveth.
Amen.
That's what Job would say. Don't worry so much about what I thought. This is what I know. I know my Redeemer liveth. And I shall see him. Well, what about you, Paul? What do you think? Paul will probably say, well, the Lord sent me around the world to preach the gospel. He saved me on that Damascus road, and I thought life was going to be grand. I lit out, and boy, things were good, and I was preaching. But I never thought they put me on a ship and shipwrecked me. And I thought the ministry was going to be great, but then they started beating me and persecuting me and starving me. And I never thought I'd end up on an island and getting snake bit and freezing and not having nothing to eat. I never thought I'd end up in prison. But before I conclude telling you all that I thought, I could hear him say, but this will be penned and put in your King James Bible later about what Paul knows. For we know, Romans 8:28. Paul said, let me tell you what I know. For we know that all things work together for good.
Amen.
To them that love the Lord.
Hey.
Called according to his purpose. Eliza, what about you, John? What do you think? John, I can hear John saying, I thought it was such a wonderful thing to lay upon the breast of Jesus, hear his heartbeat. I thought life couldn't get any better when I heard Jesus preach and thunder and pray miracles down from heaven. I thought life couldn't get any better. But I never thought I'd end up being boiled in oil for loving him. And they boiled me in that oil. I never thought it could get any worse. And then they took me out to the Isle of Patmos and banished me all alone. I never thought life would get that hard. But before I conclude telling you all that I think, let me tell you what I know. John said, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have that the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's a lot of things we don't think we think should be different, should go a different way. But there's a whole lot we know. That's where we need to operate, in the atmosphere and realm of the known, not the thought. Let's stand. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your people. Thank you, God, for this church. God, I pray you bless, encourage, strengthen. Lord, I pray you'd help us to, please, God, lean on our not on our understanding, but God, acknowledge you in all of our ways. And I pray you to direct our paths, Lord. God, I pray you to help us, Lord God, to get to a place where we can say, behold, now I know. God, operate there, not just on what I thought or how I thought it should be. Lord, help us. Take your word and minister to us, God. If there's one here lost, I pray this will be the day you save them. God, if there's one here backslidden and a distance from you, may this be the day, God, they come back home. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, you touch the hurting, help the broken heart. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If I can help you anyway after the service, you come see me. I love you. God bless you at Liberty. Be back at 6 o'clock this evening. God bless you.
Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransom in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How wonderful.
Outskirts of the city sat a blind man by the way. As he sat in all his darkness, begged for his meat each passing day. One last time the Lord came passing outside of Jericho that day. The man cried, "Jesus," and he healed him. I thought I heard the blind man say, "I just never have imagined that I'd see things quite this way. Life is so completely different than what I've lived in past gone days. I'm not stumbling and groping like so many times. I'm not in darkness anymore." On the outskirts of the city, to Jacob's well the woman came. Five husbands and a man who wouldn't give her his hand. Then she met a man called Jesus sitting by the well that day. He gave her a drink of living water. I thought I heard the woman say, "I just never have imagined water tasting quite this way. This water so completely different than what I've drank in past gone days. And I notice I'm not thirsty like so many times before. This water satisfies completely. Now I'm not thirsty anymore. This water satisfies completely. Now I'm not thirsty anymore. God's precious Son, Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child.
Still blessed.
would be with him. So in the morning, should you find me with my eyes closed in death, oh, what victory, what glory, still blessed.
There's never a day he doesn't give me all I need. Even when I wake up to the storm, my soul cries.
Too many, I confess.
So with arms upraised, I'll just say, still
another voice inside.